We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians this morning. We'll have it on the screen, and if you'd like to look in the Word, you can and make your way to that. But I stop and think about how summer is upon us, and think about the story of an old iron worker. He had been working on a high rise, 15 stories above ground. And as he was walking on this iron beam, 15 stories above ground, the rain began to fall. The breeze began to pick up, and there was a gentleman who was on the ground watching this man work 15 stories above the ground level, walking on these beams. And when he came down, he said to the iron worker, he says, "How in the world did you ever get into this business?" And the man says, "Well, I used to be a school bus driver, and then my nerves gave out." And so those of you who are school bus drivers or who are teachers, you know, it's probably time for a reprieve for a little bit, right? So that your nerves, frazzled nerves, can be repaired and mended, and then you can start all over again. But I think about how every one of us, we come to a point in our life where we have frazzled nerves, where we begin to, you know, we become tense, and we're trying to deal with these situations of life. As I stop, I also think about not only frazzled nerves, but I think about how it is that there are times in our lives when we have no more energy. And so I always chalk my mouth full of vitamins on Sunday morning so I have the energy for the day. But anyway, I think about the energy shortages that we have had. And my mind goes back, of course, to the ice storm that we had in this area some years ago. Most of us remember that because it was pitch black, except on Jackson Street. And we still had lights. And so the church still had lights and electricity. And everywhere else, it was all black all around. And people were staying here at the church, but it was a horrible time. It looked like a war zone, as you remember, driving up and down 32. You couldn't go outdoors because there were limbs falling from the trees like spears, you know. And you said, I said to my kids, "Don't you go outdoors, don't you go outdoors." But anyway, 1965, we hear about power grid failures and what would happen if there would be a terrorist attack, an EMP attack, and wipe out our power grid. You know, how helpless we would be. 1965. There was a power grid failure on the eastern coast that took out New York, New Jersey, Massachusetts, Connecticut, Vermont, New Hampshire, Maine, part of Canada, and over 13 million people were without electricity. 13 million people for over 13 hours were without electricity. It was absolutely black. There were those who were riding home on their subway trains. It was during rush hour that it happened. So they were stranded on the subway trains. They were stranded in elevators. The airlines continued to circulate the airports because they could not land. There was no electricity and no lights to be able to see. It was just one of those horrible situations. And so the officials scrambled around trying to figure out what had caused this power failure. And what it was one little power relay switch. One little relay switch had caused 13 million people to lose electricity in those areas and those states for over 13 hours. Well, spiritually speaking, I'm praying that today we don't have any kind of power failures. But we do know that God has given us a person in the form of the Holy Spirit who comes and gives us the power that we need. And as we think about the churches that he visited, Paul had several missionary journeys that he went on in those days, 3 to 4 missionary journeys. And he would plant churches and he would visit churches. And later he would write letters to churches. And for instance, in the church of Galatia, here was a church where people had been set free. The Bible says that they had been set free to serve Christ. They had come to know Christ. But then when he writes this letter, because he had visited them, he found that they were compromising their faith. They were actually reverting to works and to legalism and to ritual observance. And he told them, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set you free. Don't go back into bondage once more. When he wrote to the church of Corinth, here was a church that individuals, they came together from all walks of life and they had been redeemed, made new. But now he found a church without any type of moral commitments. He found a church where anything goes. They said they had faith in Christ, but they believed anything, did anything. There was immorality in the church. There was petty jealousy in the church. All sorts of things were happening in that church body that sort of disturbed him. And so he writes this letter. But then he came to the church of Thessalonica. And he saw this church that was growing, this church that was doing some great things, and this church that really loved the Lord Jesus. And we read about it in the book of Thessalonians, the first chapter. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so as we stop and we look at this passage of Scripture in this church, Paul mentions several things that I think that we also ought to take heart this morning as we think about our lives and as we think about our church. One is, he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. In other words, here was a church that was growing, first of all, in the Word. They loved the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They practiced the Word of God. They were in the Word of God. They were growing deep in the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of our life and of our souls. The Bible tells us in Matthew 7 that he says, don't build your life upon the sand. Build it upon the rock. And so we build our lives upon the Word. The Word must always supersede everything else, whether it be experience, tradition, reason, whatever it might be. The Word of God gives us that compass that we need to live. It's the Word of God, the Word of the living Jesus. And so here are people growing in the Word. I think about a publication that came out some years ago. And you know how it is. How many of you have ever sent text messages on your cell phone and it had autocorrect on? And so you went to type a message, and it auto-corrected your word, and you sent it, and you didn't want to send that word, okay? And the people on the other end saying, what in the world is this all about? Because it auto-corrected itself. Well, this program had the hyphenation set up. And so whenever they sent this message, they were talking about the local church, and it hyphenated the word local. And so it actually read, the low-cal church. The low-cal church. And friends, the Thessalonians were not a low-cal, low-diet kind of a church, low-carb church. They were in the meat of the Word. They were drinking the milk of the Word. And so we do not need to be a low-cal church. We want to be a church in the Word. Secondly, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they experienced the Spirit. When Paul came to the church of Ephesus, he said to these believers, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit? In other words, have you experienced the Holy Spirit? Talking about experience, not yesterday, but the Saturday before Memorial Day. And I don't know whether this fits or not, but I'm going to tell it anyway. My oldest daughter called and invited us to dinner up at her in-law's house. And they were having many of you probably have eaten before, a crawfish boil. And I said, well, wait a minute here. I don't eat lobsters. I don't eat clams. I don't eat whatever these things are. Why should I eat a crawdad, a crayfish? I mean, I can go down to the creek, pick it up. Yeah. And they said, kept saying this, no, come, it's the experience. It's the experience. And I'm saying, well, what about eating it? But no, it's the experience. And so we went up there, and here he is. He's cooking in this kettle like this, big pot. He's got potatoes in there. He's got garlic in there. He's got lemons in there. He's got, you know, other stuff. And then he brings out the crawfish. And they're these, you know, we all know what a crawfish looked like, right? So anyway, he throws out the dead ones, brings in the live ones, dumps them in the pot, and boils the poor critters to death, okay? And then he throws in the corn cobs, and he throws in the mushrooms, and then the sausages and all this sort of stuff. Then we're saying around the fire, and I'm saying, I don't know whether I want to eat this or not. I mean, these things look, you know, who would want to eat these hideous creatures like this? And they kept saying, it's the experience, Dad, it's the experience. And so finally it came time, and I thought, well, I might as well experience it. And so I said, how do you do it? And they say, well, you take this crawfish and you twist the tail. And then you pull the tail apart, and then you pull off these little rings that are around the scales around the top, and you pull out this little piece of meat. And so here you have this crawfish, and that the product is you have this little piece of meat. And I'm saying, is it really worth it, you know? Is it really worth it? I mean, my word, a land's a peaty. And then, to make things even, well, whatever, I was up to see Chris's grandmother at the calling hours, and I said something to Chris and his brother about having a crawfish boil, and they said, oh, yeah, that's great. And they said, and then what you do is you turn the body around and you suck out. I said, what? I can see eating the tail, but I'm not going to turn it around and suck on that end, you know. I said, what do you do, suck the brain out? Oh, it's good. I said, all I can think about what's in there, you know. But anyway, the experience of it all. Well, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God is an experience. And you taste and see that the Lord is good, and the Holy Spirit of God is the experience. And so, who is the Holy Spirit? He's basically Jesus within us. He's Jesus within us. And Jesus within us, or the Holy Spirit within us, is better than perhaps Jesus beside us or with us. And I stop and I think about this. The Holy Spirit is Jesus living within me. And in the upper room, when Jesus talked about the Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16, he talked about how he's going to prepare a place for them. And then he says, I'm going to go away. He's not going to be an absentee God, however. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, and to be among you. He's going to teach you all these things. He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I have taught you. And he's going to glorify me. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you and be with you. And so what we find is in the scriptures that there's this person called the Holy Spirit. He's part of the Trinity. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, you will have a power failure. If you're not plugged in, you know, you could have an appliance on your counter and you can flip the switch all you want, but if it's not plugged in, you're not going to have that appliance work. You can go out here and try to start your car or lawnmower, and if there's no gasoline in it, it's not going to run. We need to have the Spirit of God to propel us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to send us forth. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, our problem is getting to a place when we realize how absolutely impotent we are. Now, when you look at the Word of God and the Spirit of God are inseparable. The Word of God teaches us who the Holy Spirit is. And the Spirit then teaches us what the Word is all about. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together. One reveals the other one interprets the other, and we cannot obey the Word of God unless we have the filling of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And so, very simply, here was a church. They were grounded in the Word, and secondly, they were filled with the Spirit. They had an experience with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was living within them, and Jesus within them was better than Jesus apart. You see, all throughout Scriptures, we read how God wanted to be with his people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. When they built the temple, it says he dwelt among the temple in the holy of places. We also know that when they had a name for, Israel had a name for God, Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. When we come to the birth of Jesus, he's known as Emmanuel, God with us. And now Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send my Spirit back to live in you. He's not going to only be with us, he's going to be in us. He's going to be living in your hearts and in my heart. Notice thirdly here, it says they were living a life that looked like Jesus. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message of in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all believers. But it says you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You know, I stop and I think about some classic stories that we've heard over our lifetime. And there was this little girl who had gone to Sunday school, and she came home and she said, Mommy, my Sunday school teacher said something today that just sort of, you know, it makes me think. She says that God is big, and he's so big that he can hold the world in his hands. Is that true, Mommy? And she says, well, yes, dear, it's true. Well, he also said that if you receive Jesus into your heart, that God comes and lives within us. Is that true? And she said, yes, that's true. That's true. And she says, well, Mommy, it says, I don't quite understand it, but if God's so big that he can hold the world in his hands and he comes to live within me, wouldn't he show through? Yeah, he would show through. In fact, he would just burst through, right? I mean, how can you contain a God that's so big? And so we talk about how it is that they became imitators for us and of the Lord. They knew what it meant to walk with God. They knew what it meant to be there with God. They were living the life that Jesus modeled in his life. And so when you stop and you think about this, imitators of us, how many of you have ever stepped back, and it's happened to me at home or as a grandparent, even in the pulpit here, and you'll find that children look at you and they imitate your actions. You know, you might be standing there with a hand on your hip, and you look over and all of a sudden they're standing there with a hand on their hip. Or maybe you do a certain thing a certain way and they do it. At one time that evokes, you know, humor, But on the other hand, you're saying, oh my goodness, you know, I need to watch the way that I'm living because these children are watching me. And someday they're going to be imitating perhaps what even I do. So he says they became imitators of us and imitators of the Lord in their life. They were living the life of Jesus within them. As I stop and I think about this, of course, we go on. It says here that they had turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God. So what we find here is that Paul says, when I look at you, people are telling me that you live a changed and transformed life. I think of another story. A young boy, he had been orphaned during the war, World War II, lived in Paris, France. His mommy and his daddy had been killed by the bombing of that area. And so here he was, like many others, he was roaming the streets, seeking food and shelter and clothing, couldn't find any. And he had had a faith in God at one time, and he began to doubt maybe that God cared for him. But one day, as he was roaming the streets, he was looking in all the business windows, and he stopped, and he looked into the window of this pastry shop. And he saw the man in there, the baker, making the rolls and the pastries and the bread, and the smell of fresh bread came out of that bakery shop and just filled his senses, and he just started to feel this hunger pain in his stomach, and how he longed to have a loaf of bread or a roll or something to satisfy his hunger. He did not see this American GI who was standing back watching him, and then he did not see him walk in, but he did see him at the counter as he looked in the window. The American GI had come into that bakery shop and had said something to the baker, and the baker was putting the rolls and the pastries in this sack. And the man turned around and he walked back out of the bakery shop. He turned and he then bent down and he gave this small boy that sack of bread and pastries and rolls. And the little boy opened it up and he saw in there all those goodies. And then he stepped back and he was astonished as he looked up into the eyes of this American GI. And he says, "Mister, are you Jesus? Mister, are you Jesus?" You see, are we imitating Jesus? Are we modeling Jesus before the world? Is he informing our values? Is he impacting our life so that we can touch the hearts and lives of others? Are we somehow just communicating? When people see us, do they see Jesus? And it doesn't mean we're perfect. We're far from perfect. Nobody's perfect. But these people were actually modeling what it meant to walk with Jesus. You know, I stop and think about what Paul says in the book of Romans. Remember when you were teenagers or maybe in your young 20s? And I remember back in my day, you know, we all wanted to be different, right? And so you want to be different from the adults. You want to be different from the establishment. And it happens today, cliques in schools and all sorts of, they think they're different. So what do? We wear a certain set of clothing, you know, a certain kind of jeans. We wear our hair a certain way, talk a certain way, spit a certain way, whatever it might be, you know. And we think we're different, and we're not different. We're just basically following the crowd, are we not? You know, we're not different. We found out that we're just one among maybe hundreds of thousands of people. They're all dressed the same way, speaking the same ideas, you know, doing the same thing. We're not any different. And what Paul says in the book of Romans is very simply, he says, whatever you do, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. I mean, get off the assembly line. Get off the conveyor belt. Don't let the world make you what you want to be. Let Jesus Christ make you what you want to be. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. Find your identity in him, not of the world. See, either the world is going to squeeze us into its mold, or we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and make us after the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, to conform us to Jesus so that we become like him, and to model in us, to inform within us, to make within us, develop the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is pointing us to Jesus, saying, this is how you are to live. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be conformed to Jesus. Think like Jesus and let the fruit of the Spirit be manifest in your life. And don't let the world squeeze you into its own cookie cutter mentality. Be a person of Jesus. And then fourthly, it says they knew the joy, even in the midst of their own suffering. And you know, I know one of the things that really captures the world, not only do we live the life of Jesus within us, but we enjoy Jesus within us. There's nothing the world hates more than a miserable Christian, okay? A person who's so serious they can't laugh at anything, they can't smile at anything, they can't rejoice at anything. Here were Christians who were severely suffering for the gospel. They were being persecuted for their faith, and yet they had a joy of the Holy Spirit within their own heart that the world could not take away. They had this unwavering confidence and dared live like Jesus because they knew what it meant to walk with him, and this joy just emanated from their life. And one of the things we find about is in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it says, not only were these world people, the people of the world, transformed by these people who they saw loving Jesus, but they saw them have a joy. They endured the suffering, in spite of the suffering, went through the suffering because they had a joy in their heart. Why? Because Jesus Christ had overcome the world. And if Jesus is within you, remember that song we sometimes sing, the old chorus, greater is he that is within you than he who is in the world. Now I know that we can't always have a smile on our face, but friends, there's somehow this joy can emanate even in our own spirit as we learn to walk like Jesus and be with him. Now, as I stop and think about this church, this Thessalonican church, you know, they were in the Word, they were experiencing the Spirit, they had a life that was being lived like Jesus, they had a joy that was down deep within them, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Spirit. I stop and I think and I ask myself, very simply, who am I most like? I stop and think about us as a church body. Who are we most like? If Paul would look at us, what would he see us as today? What would he write to us? Would he see us, and some of us, living like the church of Galatia? You know, we've been set free in Christ, but now we were trying to work our way into heaven. You know, we were bound by all this legalistic kind of stuff and junk that Christ set us free from. Would he see us like the church of Corinth? We professed faith in Christ, but we lived any way we wanted to. We professed faith in Christ, but we lived like the world. Or would he see us like the church at Thessalonica? Here's a church who loves to be in the Word. Here's a church who's experienced the Holy Spirit. They've been filled with Jesus. Here's a church who knows what it's like to live like him, to model him before others. They have a joy in their heart that the world cannot take away. And I pray that my life, I pray that our life as a church body is like that church of Thessalonica. That's the church that transforms the world. That's a church that trolls and attracts unbelievers. That's a world or a church that's contagious for the cause of Jesus Christ. I pray that this week you'll say, Lord, make me like this Thessalonican church. Help me, Lord Jesus, to be grounded in the Word, filled with the Spirit. Help me to have that joy of the Lord. And Lord, I pray, help me to live like you. May people see Jesus in me each and every day. Not again, not we're perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know, hopefully people are able to see us as imperfect people being made whole through the blood of the Lamb as we trust in him. That's the church we want to be like. And that's the church I think that we are striving to be. Amen. Well, precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your great love. Father, I pray that as we go about our activities this week, that maybe there would be an opportunity in our life to do something that would cause someone to say to us, Mister, are you Jesus? Lord, it causes us to have a somber moment as we ponder and think about our lives, about our witness. I pray, Lord, I pray this morning that you would fill us from above with your Spirit. Lord, fill us to the place where we don't operate in our own power and our own strength. We deal with the pressures of the world because we've been transformed and we're being made new as the Spirit of God works within us. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray, fill us. Holy Spirit of God, come down upon us. Holy Spirit of God, melt us and mold us and make us so that we might be your church, your people, your family, your witness. Thank you, Jesus, for redemption in Jesus Christ. Amen.